16, if you wish to turn to it in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 16. It'll be a minute before I'll get there. The end of Matthew 16. If I were to title my sermon this morning, it would be The Theology of Christ's Resurrection. I mean, the resurrection of Christ is an established, fairly well documented, thoroughly witnessed, world famous historical event, right? There were over 500 people at one time who saw Christ post-resurrection. That's at one time. To me, one of the most powerful proofs of the resurrection of Christ is the fact that the Jewish and Roman authorities could not find his body. Oh, I love that. Don't you know they would have loved to have just displayed the dead, butchered body of Christ, you know, like Jesse James after his death in Coffeyville, Kansas, wherever it was. They would have loved to have done that, I'm pretty sure, because, you know, if they could have done that, it would have been the end of this new-fangled Christian religion. Right? But they could not. I love the fact that when the ladies got there that first day of the week, and it was still dark, Christ was already gone. Oh, that is so good. And of course, therein lies our hope, right? There's just no question about it. However, it took a while for the doctrine of the resurrection to really soak in, didn't it? It took a while for the belief in the doctrine of the resurrection to really soak in. Have you ever stopped to think, and I hadn't done this much before the last couple of weeks, just to be honest with you, but have you ever stopped to think about just how few people there were on planet Earth at the time of Christ's death who actually believed in the resurrection of Christ? Have you? Well, I'm one up on you because I have thought about it. I think I can safely assure you there weren't very many. Are you thinking? There weren't very many that thought he would. Well, think about what he had said. He said, you know, people came to him, they wanted a sign. It's so amazing. Have you ever stopped, thought how crazy that is? The Lord is raising the dead. He's feeding 5,000 with a happy meal. I mean, you know, he's healing people. He's doing all this stuff. And then they come to the Lord and say, look, we would see a sign from thee. What? Anyway, and what did he tell them? He said, well, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it save the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. By the way, that's 72 hours. I'll just let 72 hours. Did the Lord give the world the sign of the prophet Jonas? How many people prior to that believed that it would happen? There weren't very many. Would you Now, y'all, I know you don't want to admit that. I don't want to admit it either, but I mean, what does the Bible have to say about it? There weren't very many people that believed in the resurrection of Christ. In fact, I'm not sure there were any other than Christ. So, can I give you two quick biblical examples of that? Matthew chapter 16, the first is Peter himself. Now, Peter makes me think of me so much. Always shooting off at the mouth and sharing his grinning. Talking when he ought to have been listening. Have you ever been in conversation with someone and they're so busy thinking up what they're going to say they're not listening to you?
Yes.
Oh, y'all have? Surely you're not thinking of me, are you? That's the way Peter was. Then said Jesus, okay, this is Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth, everybody with me? Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him. You know what I think that means? I think he grabbed the Lord and shook him. And said, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Are you thinking? I know you are. Bless your sweetheart. Did you all know I love you? Even if I don't remember your names, God help me. I love you. But he turned, that is Christ turned, and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Why do you suppose Christ so severely rebukes Peter here? First of all, can you imagine the gall it took to grab the Lord and shake him? And say, that's not going to happen to you. You say to me, I would never do that. May I just ask, how many of us do that spiritually? How many of us say to the Lord that kind of thing about what is in the Bible? What he would have us do. Okay. I think it's because Peter, the reason the Lord was so hard on Peter, and by the way, he calls him Satan there. Was Peter literally Satan? No. But I think what he was thinking and saying was more or less kind of in cahoots with Satan, or like something Satan would say. Of course, none of us ever do that. I think what the Lord was scolding him so much is that Peter was saying, whether Peter meant to or not, whether he intended to or not. And I think probably we would have to maybe give Peter the benefit of the doubt in some degree. He was saying, Lord, no way. No way. You're too good. You're too wonderful. Surely not. But you know what that's proven is Peter did not yet understand yet exactly what Christ was going to do on that cross and what it would accomplish and what the significance of Christ's resurrection would actually be. I think Peter was saying to the Lord, unbeknownst, not intending to at all, but the reason the Lord was so hard on him, I think what Peter was saying, if what Peter had said to the Lord was true, it would have counteracted the very purpose for which Christ came into this world. And that's why the Lord was so hard on Peter. So I ask you, at this point, did Peter believe in the resurrection of Christ? I ask you. Now, let me pause. Did he believe later? You ain't whistling Dixie. Did he ever believe? He, if I remember right, he and John had a foot race to the empty tomb. I forget now which one outran which one. And now that I'm 63, the younger one won that race. I can tell you that. The younger one won that race. But they saw the empty tomb and the resurrected Christ, didn't they? All right, the other example I'm going to give you is in John chapter 20. I want you to understand this morning, as painful as it may be, I want you to understand there weren't very many people in the first century when Christ was walking this earth that believed in the resurrection of Christ. I want you to understand it. Y'all, and by the way, Peter, who am I talking about? I'm talking about the Apostle Peter. I'm not talking about somebody who's unsaved. I'm not talking about somebody who's unregenerate. I'm not talking about somebody who's going to burn in hell. I'm talking about an apostle of the Lamb. Okay. Well, here we come to another one. Doubting Thomas. And he's called Doubting Thomas because of this episode in the Bible. Boy, how? That's hard, isn't it? You mess up one time and you get a nickname. Nothing new under the sun. That still happens. Okay. All right. John chapter 20, verse 24. And of course, what's going on? And I want to remind you gently, lovingly, with all the love in my heart, the first century church met every first day of the week. Y'all remember? In one of the books of Corinthians, when they were going to take up some money to send to the persecuted church, persecuted saints in Jerusalem, what did Paul tell them? You take up this offering on the first day of the week when you've come together. Remember that? Okay. So, on the first day of the week after Christ's resurrection, that first day of the week, the ladies came to the tomb, the grave was empty, the younger guy outran the older guy in the foot race to the tomb. That night they met in a closed place, under locked doors or whatever, for fear of the Jews. Y'all remember what happened? Christ appeared to them, just walked through the walls. I kind of get the idea Christ can do what he wants. Y'all kind of get that idea? But that first day of the week, night service, Thomas skipped church. He wasn't there. What does that mean? He missed the presence of the resurrected Christ because he missed church. Well, I'm being mean to y'all this morning, aren't I? All right, here's something I sent my Georgia friends on the 7th. What's the day? The 9th? Too many people don't miss church when they miss church. Thomas missed church He didn't get a chance to see Christ when Christ appeared. If he'd have been there, he'd have seen it. All right, well now, you know the consequences. John chapter 20, verse 24. John 20, 24. I've got to hurry. But Thomas, one of the 12, one of the whom? One of the what? Everybody in here understand that means 12 apostles. This man is not unregenerate. He's not unsaved. He's actually a church member and a minister. May I gently ask you, might we possibly ever, under arduous circumstances, maybe be wrong about anything? I'm talking about me now, not you. Me. Okay. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Missed church. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." Don't you know that we're excited? Okay, I've got to hurry. But he said unto them, famous, "Except I shall see the prints of the nails in his hands, the prints of the nails, put my finger in the print of the nails, thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe." Now you know what happened. Finish that story out. After 8 days, the next first day of the week, the Lord appears to them again. Thomas went to church that time. He went to church that Sunday. And he saw the Lord. What did Jesus say unto him? Well, this is spooky. I mean, Jesus hadn't been around, and yet the first thing Jesus says to Thomas when he appears to them, he says, "Thomas, come here." Jesus knew what he had said, even though Jesus wasn't there. He said, "Come here." But, you know, what did Thomas say? "My Lord and my God." What did Christ say to him? "Thomas, bless you, have seen and believed. That's wonderful. But it's better for the people who have not seen and yet believe." Remember all that? Okay, I ask you. Did Thomas believe in the resurrection? Y'all, he didn't even believe it. Thomas didn't even believe it when he heard the testimony of an eyewitness account of somebody that had seen the Lord. May I ask you a question? Y'all, is it possible that God's born-again children might have been taught things wrong so long that when they hear the truth, it sounds foreign to them at first? Is that possible? I remember years ago, y'all, I need your prayers. This is Easter. The preacher gets extra time, right? I remember years ago, I was talking to a lady at a bookstore. She said one of the greatest sermons she ever heard, the preacher said in his sermon, he said, "Jesus says the truth will make you free. I say it may make you mad first." Okay. Y'all, Thomas didn't believe here, did he? Everybody with me? Thomas didn't believe. It's amazing. So you got Peter who didn't believe before. You got Thomas who didn't even believe it after. But I rather doubt, don't you, my friends, that Thomas believed prior. I want you to understand. Probably nobody believed in the resurrection except Christ before it happened. Thomas makes me think of a modern day scientist who won't believe in the existence of anything that he can't see or touch or feel or measure or quantify or enter into a database. Right? Yeah. I tell you what I dare you to do. I dare you to measure and quantify and tell me the mass and the weight of a person's conscience. Let's see you quantify that. Where's your statistics on that? Y'all get what I'm saying? There's a whole lot in this world that science can't comprehend that's taught us in God's Word. Well, anyway, Now, here's what I want to ask you, merciful heavens. I ask you. I said all of that to ask you this. Did man's unbelief in the resurrection prevent the resurrection? Who believed it? I'm talking about when they had the Lord's Supper the night before Christ died. Y'all, listen, I'm not talking about in 2023. I want y'all to see this. Almost no one believed it. Very few. You may say to me, well, Abraham believed it way back. Yes, he did. That's exactly right. That's a powerful lesson. Genesis chapter 22, Abraham believed God would raise that boy from the dead if he burned him to ashes. Isn't that amazing? Now, here's my other question. Did the near universal unbelief alter Christ's resurrection in any way whatsoever? Did it hinder it? I'll ask you another question. You remember when the scribes and Pharisees went to Pilate? They said, hey, look at here, this deceiver, calling the Lord a deceiver. Can you imagine people calling the Lord a deceiver? Anyway, they said, this deceiver said he's going to rise after 3 days, and we're just worried sick that somebody's going to come steal his body away and say he's risen from the dead. So what we want you to do is set a seal and watch and guard the tomb and all that. And Pilate said to them, okay, do your best. Go ahead. Did the watch and the seal and their unbelief, did any of it stop Christ from rising from the dead? You want to know one reason why? God had predestinated that Christ rise from the dead from before the foundation of the world. And God raised him from the dead. And it didn't matter whether people believed it or not. Now I want to ask you a question. Would people have been better off if they had believed it? Of course, it goes without saying. Is everybody with me? Okay. Their unbelief did not alter the facts. It did not alter Christ's intention. It did not alter the resurrection. It didn't slow it down, hinder it, modify it in any way whatsoever. And I'm so glad to know it. Aren't you? You know, there is an ultimate sense in which things are true whether we believe them or not. Now I'll give you a silly example. So long as I am not standing in front of a mirror, I can believe I am really good looking. That's profound too, ain't it, Brother Harold? That's profound. That's a stretch is right. But then, you know, the facts set in. Reality. Y'all with me? Okay. The resurrection is an established fact of history. It is the central historical linchpin of the Christian religion. And it is true if no one believes it. Now we're going to be better off if we believe it. You know, if I believe in the resurrection, if I believe in the resurrection of Christ, I've got a strong comfort. I've got a hope. I'm not going to fear death as much. Come on now. Oh, doesn't that sound good? I'm not going to fear death. I'm talking about the baby. That sounds good. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not going to fear death. I might even, if I'm thinking straight, look forward and welcome it. Brother Harold's exactly right. So this morning, what I want to do, that's the introduction. What I want to do is I want to give you three, if God would bless me, I want to give you three theological results or consequences of Christ's resurrection. Now, y'all listen, we need to believe that Christ rose from the dead. We need to believe it. Our belief isn't going to change it or alter the fact. Come on now. The unbelief of the people in the first century didn't alter it. Your unbelief now isn't going to change it, but you still need to believe it. But here's the thing I want you to understand. We need to believe more, are you listening? More than just the fact that Christ rose from the dead. We need to know what it meant. What did it mean? So the first point I want to make is in Romans 1, 3, and 4. And the first point I would make to you is Christ's resurrection proved him to be the Son of the living God. Now you can't imagine the people that got a problem with that. They say, well, you know, he was a good teacher, did some good things, you know, taught some good stuff, you know, had a pretty good ethical, you know, system. But no, the Son of God? I say amen. Romans chapter 1. Now, let me pause right here before I read this. I want you to understand Christ's resurrection from the dead did not make him the Son of God, but it proved that he was the Son of God. He's your Lord and my Lord and my Redeemer and your Redeemer, my King and your King, my great High Priest, your great High Priest. He should be our ruler in every way. He should be our governor, not Sarah Huckabee. My King, he should be the King of all the kings. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, realize what he's doing here. He is here saying how God's Son was made flesh. Do you believe that? I'm going to tell you right now, I believe in the virgin birth. I don't care if Dallas Theological Seminary will not teach it. No, that's not true. I do care. But it doesn't alter the fact that Christ was virgin born. If Christ was not virgin born, if he had an earthly father, he had a sinful nature, and you are going to hell, and everybody else is too. You don't have a redeemer. You start to get the idea that salvation is by grace, don't you? That God had to interrupt the normal course of human events. Which he did. Hallelujah. Okay. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. There are chills on my body right now just thinking about the fact that God raised Christ from the dead. God raised Christ from the dead. And by so doing, proved that he was our high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Proved that he was the creator, that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That was Christ. And I've said this to point remove, I say to you again, let us postulate for effect that Christ weighed 160 pounds, which I weigh more than that, I'm ashamed. But let's just say he weighed 160. I want you to realize that that little 160-pound, olive-complected Jew that walked Palestine shores was the Son of the living God. And the proof was God raised him from the dead after 72 hours in the heart of the earth. Can you say amen? It gives me such joy. Oh. Now I want to ask you a question. What if some do not believe this? What if some do not believe? Shall it make the faith of God, the truth of God, without effect? Little old Thomas Jefferson. Now, don't you misunderstand me. I'm glad we had Thomas Jefferson because I like his theory of government. Less government, not more. Less government. Little old pitiful Thomas Jefferson did not believe that Christ was the Son of the living God. Well, it doesn't alter the fact that Christ was the Son of the living God. But you know what? Thomas Jefferson suffered his whole life because he didn't believe it. Am I judging his eternal soul? Never. But I am telling you right now, he could have had a better life if he'd believed it. What comfort he would have had. Is it not amazing to think that God sent his only begotten Son? God so loved the world of his elect that he sent his only begotten Son. Didn't that blow your mind? Okay. Well, what if people don't believe this? What if people don't believe that the resurrection proved Christ the Son of the living God? I assure you there are a lot of people that don't believe it. But it doesn't alter the fact, does it? All right, the second thing I'd like to bring to your attention as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I believe the resurrection of Christ proved he was the Son of the living God. He was not, y'all listen, he was not just a man that had a good ethical moral principle that taught some good things. Does everybody in here understand that man Christ, who taught good things, had good ethical principle, went around claiming to be the Son of God, claiming that he and the Father were one? Now he either was that, or he was the greatest imposter to ever live. And mad as a hatter to boot. Okay, second thing, Christ's resurrection proved that he had made indeed a full atonement for the sins of his people on the cross 3 days before. A full, complete atonement for all of their sins. Are you listening? Including the sin of unbelief. And we're all guilty of it to some degree. You say, not me. Well, of course, I don't think any of you are saying that. We're all guilty of unbelief. Have you got it all figured out yet? Me either. Me either. That's why I think partially Christ was so upset with Peter. Christ's purpose for coming to this earth, Matthew 1:21. You knew I couldn't get through a sermon without preaching it, didn't you? You knew it. He shall save his people from their sins. That's the purpose for which he came. By the way, let me ask you this. No, let me just say. Many people do not believe Matthew 1:21. Does it alter the fact that Jesus came to save his people from their sins? It does not. Would they be happier? Would they have more comfort, more peace, more joy in their lives if they believed Matthew 1:21? Absolutely. Are you with me? Okay. All right. Christ's resurrection is the ultimate proof of the efficacious sacrifice that he had made on the cross 3 days before. I said efficacious. Christ's death removed the sin debt of all of his people of all time in all nations. I mentioned this, I forget. Including the most ancient dynasties in China. Can you say amen? Grace is scandalous, isn't it? He removed the sin debt of all of his people out of all nations wherever they were. And then God raised him from the dead to prove that he had done it. All right, let's look here. And let me give you two verses. 1 Peter chapter 2. Who his own... This is verse 24. I'm sorry. 1 Peter 2, 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Any doubt that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed? Do you realize what that's saying? That is saying the chastisement that God laid upon Christ, the stripes that God laid upon Christ, healed you. And all the elect, so that they will never have to receive such a chastisement. Y'all, that's a done deal. Whether people believe it or not, it's a done deal, but we're going to be a lot better off and happier if we believe it. Can you say amen? There's your rest, there's your comfort, there's your hope, there's your peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Right there's where it is. I believe this with all my heart. Okay. By his stripes you were healed. Okay. The innocent Lamb of God took the punishment that all of us wicked people deserved. And incidentally, when Christ said on the cross, just before he yielded up the ghost, when he said, "It is finished," he meant it. Your sin debt was finished, kaput, put away, as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against you anymore. So why are God's children worrying that they're going to have to pay for their sins at the great white throne? The God that said he would remember them anymore, would not remember them anymore, is going to remember them against you? Okay. Now, Romans 4:25. I hope you believe that Jesus paid the debt. His blood washed the sins of all the people of all of his elect away. Incidentally, now that I think about it, as you turn to Romans 4:25, how many people on the planet at the time of Christ's death believed what I just told you? How many people on the planet at the time of Christ's atoning work, how many people on the planet believed in such a thing? I'll just let you think about that. And then I ask you, did their unbelief alter the atoning work of Christ? Did it prevent it? Did it hinder it? Did it stop God from making him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him? Did it stop that? Absolutely not. Okay. So, 1 Peter just told us that Christ paid the sin debt in his own body on the tree. Now, Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses? Christ, who being Christ? He was delivered for our offenses, but was raised again for our justification. That is, to declare us to be just. Do you realize Christ's resurrection declared all the elect to be just, to have been made just by the death of Christ 3 days before? It declared that their sin debt had been put away. It declared that Jesus Christ had satisfied the wrath of Almighty God, that God was pleased with the sacrifice that God offered to God. By the way, no way did Christ offer that to man. He made that offering to God. He offered himself without spot to God. God accepted the offering. And that, by the way, for whom did Christ make that offering? Well, he surely didn't make it for himself. He made it for all those that God had given him before the foundation of the world. And he made atonement for their sins. The light came back on. Fellowship was restored. That was a done deal on the cross. And then God raised him again to declare it to be a done deal to the world. So, one thing that the resurrection of Christ proved was he was the eternal Son of God. The second thing it proved was that he had made atonement for all of his elect on the cross And it was absolutely, totally, 100% successful. Do you understand that it is in the death of Christ, and only in the death of Christ, that you and I have confidence that we will one day be with Christ after time is no more? The minute you start thinking it's because of what you do, doubt will creep in. Well, maybe I haven't done all I'm supposed to. Maybe I didn't do it right. Maybe I haven't done it with my whole heart. And if I have done it, why do I still have these problems? Okay. All right, Christ's death atoned for the sins of all the elect. His resurrection proved that he had done it. I ask you one other time, but what if some don't believe this? What if some do not believe? Shall their unbelief make this truth of God without effect? I say 1,000 times no. Are you with me? Will we be better off if we believe it? Absolutely. All right. And finally, Christ's resurrection was the proof that all of the elect will also be resurrected and glorified in their bodies. So that your body can leave this world. Now you say, well, they're fixing to send more people to the moon. From what I understand, they're fixing to send more people to the moon. I don't know what they're hoping to find. They didn't find life up there the first time. I don't know what they think they're going to find this time. I'm going to get a little snarky here. Can I get snarky? Say, sure, Brother Gary, you do it all the time. You know what makes me really ill? If they found a microbe on the moon or on Mars, every media outlet on the planet would say, we have found life on the moon. But the fertilized ovum in a woman's womb is not life. That does make me angry nearly. How ridiculous, how preposterous. Okay, now, anyway, why did I bring that up? I have no idea. Okay. Oh yeah, I know. I remember what I was going to say. Okay, now I remember. Nanny, nanny, boo, boo, I remember. What I was going to say was, you know, they're going to send those people up to the moon. They're going to leave this world, but they got to take water, and they got to take air, and they got to take food, you know, biscuits, or whatever, you know. They got to take stuff of this earth to live up there. I want you to understand the day's coming when you're going to leave this world, and you don't have to take any of this world with you because you're going to a new and better and holy and righteous and everlasting glorious world. Amen. And your body's going. Your body. Now it's going to have to be souped up. Now, all you young people that think you'll never get old. Oh, and I pick on the young people. I love the young people so much. I once was young. I once was skinny. But you know what? Your strength wanes as you get older. You know, and you realize, I'm getting weaker, not stronger. I want you to understand, the resurrection is going to get you into such a shape that you can leave this world and live in heaven in the presence of God unassisted. Can I use that? No air tank, no oxygen, no pain. Oh me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I've got 11 minutes unless you're going to grant me an extra 15. Yeah, I hear you out there snickering. And that means no extra 15. Yeah, Lenny said no. Did you hear that? What? 1 Corinthians 15. I'll read a little bit of this and then close. This is so good, I would like to spend hours on each of these, but I won't. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. Christ's resurrection is the proof that all the elect are going to be resurrected and glorified and live with Him in heaven forever and ever and ever. Your body will last forever. The body you now live in is not going to last forever. Even if you're 19 and think it will. Don't ask me how I know. Listen to this. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. That means He was the first one to be resurrected. You say, now hold on a minute. Didn't He raise people from the dead? Yes, He raised them from the dead, but they died again. He's the first one to be resurrected to eternal glorified life forevermore to stay in that shape. Can you say amen? For since by man came death, which man was that? Adam. Oh, listen to that. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Which man was that? The Son of God that became man of the lineage of David, right? Do you understand? Christ becoming a man is part of what it took to get you redeemed. For as in Adam all die, did not all in Adam die? Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. That is saying that all that are in Christ will be made alive, and that means bodily in the resurrection. The alls in verse 22 there are two different groups of people. All in Adam, how many is that? The whole human race. All in Christ, how many is that? The whole elect family. What Adam did affected them. What Christ did affected them. That is the truth of the matter. Okay, I pause. What if men don't believe that? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. You realize the doctrine of the first fruits guaranteed the harvest. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's, that means He owns them. He paid for them. He bought them. They belong to Him. They belong to Him more than they belong to themselves. We're going to be far better off if we realize that we are not our own, that we are bought with a price. Then cometh the end. Whoops. Every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at His coming. Then cometh the end. The end of what? The end of everything. I think I'll just leave it there.